Our second scripture today is taken from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the first 11 verses. That can be found on page 109 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many people who are about my age have an interesting circular scar on their upper arm like I do. I decided not to take my shirt off to show you today, but I can tell you that's true. This is not a tattoo or a special sign that I was a member of a fraternity or a gang or some sort of cult or something. But how many of you know what it is? Oh, a lot of you, yeah. It's the scar from a smallpox vaccination or inoculation. When I was a small boy, my parents inoculated me against smallpox so I wouldn't catch that terrible disease and possibly die. And today we still vaccinate against various kinds of infectious diseases. To be inoculated means that a person is purposely infected with a controlled and fairly small dose of a virus or some other infection when they are healthy. This minimizes the severity of the infection and induces the body to produce what are called antibodies and enables a person to become immune to that particular infectious disease. So, because I was inoculated as a young boy, my body remains immune from that strain of the infectious disease of smallpox. Literally, millions of lives have been saved through various kinds of inoculation and vaccination programs over the past 2.5 centuries. And we can be grateful for the advances of medicine that enabled us to do this. So it is a good thing, generally, to be inoculated against harmful diseases. But there is also a kind of inoculation that is not good. And that happens when a person is introduced to a very small dose of the Christian faith and lives among those who have received a similarly small dose. And they all live lives that are only barely infected with the Christian faith, thinking that this is all that the Christian life is about. And what happens is that they think that they know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when in fact, they just barely know Jesus and think of him as a kind of a celebrity or a brief acquaintance, let alone knowing him personally and following him faithfully. The great tragedy of the 21st century is that millions of people here in our country really have been inoculated against a true Christian faith and a life of missional discipleship in Christ. And they will never truly be infected with a passionate love for Jesus, nor answer to his ministry of call and service, because they are immune to the deeper and more powerful infusion of God's Holy Spirit that is a result of a genuine commitment to Christ. Unfortunately, that describes probably more than half of American Christians today. We Americans tend to see our Christian faith sometimes as a self-help program, a means to improve ourselves rather than a way to glorify and enjoy and love God and to love my neighbor. We tend to think, well, if Jesus will answer this particular prayer of mine, then my limited commitment to the church will be worth it. Or if I can be viewed by others as a caring and a spiritual person, it may help me in my work and with my family, and then my association with Christian things will have paid off. Or if God will reward and bless me for the occasional tip that I put in the offering plate, then I will have received far more than I have given, and I can feel good about the return that I am getting on my investment. But friends, God is not a tool and doesn't respond to being used any more than you do or your neighbor would. So I hope you can see how such attitudes totally miss the point of living the Christian life. Living the Christian life means bearing fruit for God's sovereign rule on earth, also known as God's kingdom. And the way we come to bear fruit for God's kingdom is by connecting with and living in the source of our life, that true vine, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that seems to be harder and harder even for those of us who call ourselves Christians and who attend worship regularly and who have the desire to grow in our lives of missional discipleship. So today's sermon has to do with how we connect with Jesus, the true vine, and come to bear the fruit that he calls for. Years ago in Fort Collins, Colorado, where I first met this couple that's sitting in the middle of the sanctuary here, I remember having one of the busier weeks of my ministry. In only 5 days, I had 3 funerals, 5 evening commitments, a search team meeting, and a 30-hour retreat. I had been to the Denver airport, I went to Frisco, Colorado. I went to the credit union. I went to the auto repair shop. I went to 2 out-of-town football games and 1 in-town soccer game. And in those 5 days, I wrote a sermon and 3 homilies. So I had to apologize to people for not answering their emails in a timely fashion. But you know, in the midst of all that, I tried to take time out for the things that were and are important to me, especially my family, my kids' games, and maybe a friend or two, and I found some time to spend with the Lord. If you think about it, nearly all of us can make time for the things we love. If we love to complain about how busy we are, like I just did to you, then we can keep ourselves busy in order to do that. If we love to be seen at work and love to receive the accolades and the results of working long hours, we will work long hours. If we love to get calls and send texts and tweets and emails with our cell phone, we will find a way to do that. If we love spending time with friends or with family or, yes, watching baseball or golf like I'm going to do this afternoon, we will find a way to do it. We may schedule a daily time to answer email or to meet with coworkers, to clean a desk or to answer phone calls. But how many of us schedule daily time with the Lord? Is Jesus that important to us? Does he outrank our boss, our co-workers, our productive time, our phones, our email, and our recreation? We certainly say that he does when we're here on Sunday mornings and we call him Lord and Savior and Creator and King. But is it more than lip service? Or do we show signs of having been inoculated against Christian discipleship? I know that at times I show signs of the latter. I can preach a decent sermon on Sunday and then act as if I were a part of the pagan populace on Monday. When I'm short on patience and on grace and on forgiveness and on love and courtesy and diligence, then I know I'm showing those signs of inoculation, that I haven't got my priorities in order. A pastor friend of mine named Glenn McDonald has written a book called The Disciple-Making Church. And in that, he tells the story of being a new church development pastor, which he was, and how he was constantly feeling guilty that he wasn't out calling on more people. His family life began to deteriorate because he was nearly always away. His wife, Mary Sue, and their four children began to be neglected. This is how he tells the story. In a perverse way, I took heart from the fact that historically a number of Christian leaders have struggled with less than ideal marriages. I wondered if marital tension might be a necessary price for doing work in the kingdom. John Wesley's wife allegedly once rode up on a horse behind his open-air audience and shouted, "Don't listen to this man, he's out of his mind." Don't get any ideas, Betsy, on that one. Glenn comments, "About the time Mary Sue started taking horse riding lessons, I became a little more than worried." He continues, somewhat sadly, "My domestic world imploded on a day that I was running off to lead a weekend retreat. I remember standing on the stairs, holding a pile of papers under my left arm. Mary Sue was at the top of the stairs over a pile of laundry. We were yelling at each other in frustration and rage. I was conscious of the fact that the children could hear us. We were yelling at each other because our worlds had grown so far apart. Emotionally, we had taken our hearts off the table of our marriage. I knew I had to do something. I had to make a point. So assertively, I took a step up the stairs and growled something like, 'I just want to know one thing. What happened to the beautiful woman I married?' And with calmness and coldness, Mary Sue lowered her voice and said, in effect, 'Oh, that woman? She died. But you were very busy at church, and you didn't see it happen.'" Ooh. That was a wake-up call for Glenn. He was powerless to fix the problems in his marriage, but God was not. Through some excellent counseling, the support of their small group, and 1,000 small acts to put their hearts back on the table, they were able to rediscover and experience the love of God together again. Maybe you can relate to Glenn's situation. Some things have happened that don't reflect who you think you are. You need help, and your priorities are misplaced. It's time to put first things first. The first place, of course, is to connect with the Lord while you are maybe working on some relational healing. We can, of course, start by making a quiet time with God a real priority and scheduling it every day. You don't have to start big, but you have to start. When you see that you love and value a friend, you make time for that person. When you love and value your kids, you make time for them. When you love and value your spouse, you make time for him or her. And when you love or value your neighbors here and in Belize and around the world, then you make time for them. And when you love and value the Lord above all, you make time for him. When we don't spend time with God in prayer, in meditation on God's word, and in listening to God's heart, what are we saying about what we think of God? Part of the reason the North American church remains in spiritual infancy is that there is no quiet time with God in our lives. You've heard the story of the wife who is riding in the car with her husband driving, and she says, "Whatever happened to the days when we sat close to one another in the car and snuggled and showed that we cared for one another?" The husband looked at his wife lovingly and said, "Well, I haven't moved." What do you do with men, right? But I know this, when I'm feeling far away from God, it isn't God that moved, it's me. I know that I need to move closer. Spend time with the Lord to open my heart to him and to allow the Lord to change me from within, from the inside out. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 is a profound retelling of this truth. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body." Now, this is not some sort of anti-intellectualism. It's a profound statement of whom we are to ultimately trust, whether our own subjective and self-serving insights or the Lord, who has the power to put us on the right path. Jesus' words in John 15 are even more profound and direct. After saying that the Father removes the branch that bears no fruit, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoa. I'm starting to get it. When I try to do it all by myself, when I try to usher in God's kingdom on my own strength, I am no longer abiding in the vine and I bear no fruit, which puts me in danger of being cast off as a branch that is of no use. But if I abide in the vine, that is in Jesus, I can bear much fruit, and a byproduct is having the joy of Jesus in us. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Abiding in the vine and walking in the Spirit can ripen this fruit in our lives. Friends, this church has an amazing history and heritage. It began with people in this congregation who spent time with the Lord, who trusted in the Lord with all of their heart, and who learned how to abide in the vine and live in a vital relationship with Jesus. It's time for us to shake off our inoculation against Christian discipleship and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is not a time to rest and sleep, but rather a time to risk and to change our culture from one of spectators to an audience and to actors in the drama, from lukewarm observers to on-fire players, from inoculated congregants to committed disciples of Jesus who are making other disciples. How is your quiet time with the Lord? Is it time for the Lord to have more time in your schedule? Time for you to open your heart to His call to those who are prepared to follow Him faithfully? Our nation awaits the fruit that we must bear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that in many ways we have been inoculated to the discipleship to which you call us. We pray this day, Lord, that you will light a fire within us, that indeed we may be those disciples who make disciples, that we'll know that you have sent us to be on mission for you, and that we may reach out with your love in a world that needs it so desperately. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.